So excited about what God's doing at LifeQuest and what He's doing in our community. And again, if you haven't had a chance to take a look at any of the pictures online of the stuff that's happening at the gate, there's still more that needs to be done. My list of all the things. It's one of those things where if you ever have a project that you just can't get it out of your head, and so you lay in bed at night and you think about all the things that aren't done on that list, or you stand in church on Sunday morning and you close your eyes and you raise your hands and you're thinking about how I'm going to install those lights and how I'm going to swap out outlets and there's how much more trim that needs to be. And I'm like, God, please help me focus. We're so close. And so again, if any of you have availability over the next 2 weeks, that can come and help finish trim. If you know how to install electrical outlets, we have the outlets already there. We just need to swap them out for USB charging outlets so that kids can charge their devices while they're hanging out at the table. Thank you. When I think about what God has done over the last 2 years, right? 2 years ago, we bought this building, and initially, it was working on the upstairs apartment, and it took us a year to renovate the apartment. And now it's beautiful, and we have tenants that are happy, and they're in there, and they're fantastic tenants for us. And then once we got the downstairs apartment done, there were times where we would get to a point where you couldn't do any more work, right? Because we were either waiting for something to happen, or someone who was the only person who could do it, and so that we would start focusing on the youth center side of the building. And so the only thing that we could do on that side was just tear things out. And so we started ripping out walls, and we started tearing out drywall, and we started discovering things like beams that if you touched them, they disintegrated into powder, or nests of 3 to 5 billion ants that lived in the corner of the building, right? And it got to a place where I was really terrified anytime the talk of, hey, let's take some drywall off. I was like, no, don't do it. Because I'm pretty sure there's something underneath there that we don't want to see. And you think about how time after time after time, you have these opportunities where you think, oh man, it's going to be great. It's going to work out perfect. And you pull the drywall off. You pull the layer off. You pull whatever that is off. And underneath, you're like, oh no. This was not exactly. Oh no. This was not what I was expecting to be underneath there. And we can get cynical, right? We can begin to expect, oh, when I take this off, it's always going to be bad. It's always going to be carpenter ants or bees or termites or rot or, you know, who knows what. There was there's a wall, a beam, like kind of like this thing here in the conference room at the gate, and it has these two weird boards on it. And they're ugly, and they just kind of stick out, and they don't make any sense. And so I'm like, well, let's just take them off, and we'll drywall it flat and make it look like a beam. And so I started banging on it, prying on it, and finally a piece of it snapped off. And so it only looks like it's like this thick until it broke off and sheared off, and I realized it was actually a 2x10 that was bolted to the beams inside, and those 2x10s were what's holding the beams together.
Yeah.
So more screws went in, and then drywall went back up. That stays in place. It's beautiful. We love it. It is not ugly at all. Well protected. Right, but you get to this place where you think about what could happen next, and we just assume, oh yeah, that's going to be terrible, that's going to be horrible, it's not going to work out, right? I can't possibly take that next step because I know it's going to turn out terrible. This morning, we're going to continue in our series on values. And over the last 5 weeks, this is week five, next week is week six, as we go through these values that we want to have, that we want to be a part of the culture of who we are at LifeQuest. Today, we're going to be talking about the value of choosing trust. Choosing trust. You know, when something goes wrong in your life, do we believe the best or do we assume the worst? Whether that's in a relationship, whether that's at work, whether that's with your family, whether that's with a construction project, do we believe the best or do we assume the worst about that situation or about the people involved in that situation? You know, believing the best can seem like a naive way to look at life until we realize that changing the way we think can really trigger something amazing for us. So when we think about, you know, the question we've asked over the last few weeks, is this as good as it gets? Is this all that there is to life? In my marriage, at my job, in my family, here in our church, is this as good as it gets? I believe that God has some amazing things for us as a church in these next few months and for these next little, not just for the next few months, but God has a plan for what He wants to see happen in this community. There are families and lives that He wants to impact, that we get to be a part of that story. So as we reflect about what values we want at LifeQuest, you know, values are our culture. They're kind of like how we define who we're going to be. And culture is kind of like air. Culture is kind of like air in that you don't really pay attention to it. We don't think about the culture of our church that much until something is wrong, right? You walk into someone's house and the air is bad. It triggers something in you, right? Or you walk into someone and you maybe you can't, and I'm not looking at anyone specific, like I've been to your house and your house smells bad. But I've been in houses that smell bad. I've been in houses that are just, you walk in and you're like, oh my goodness, what is that smell? It's amazing, right? And so for us, we want to cultivate a culture that when people encounter us, when people are brought into LifeQuest, when God brings people to us, that they're like, oh wow, this is good. This feels right. Like God's doing something in this place. So the value that we're talking about today, when we think about the last six values, the first one was building alignment, right? Am I advancing the vision and mission of LifeQuest? And then we talked about pursuing health. Am I doing what I need to do today so that I can thrive tomorrow, whether that's emotional health or physical health or financial health or spiritual health? And then we talked about making it happen, that no matter what, and no matter what the obstacle, am I willing to do what it takes to make it happen? And then last week, just to remind myself, yeah, that's what I thought. Battle mediocrity, right? That we're not going to just let good keep us from God's best in our lives. Whatever area of your life that pertains to, what's your work life, your family life, your marriage, your volunteering, your connection with church. Is it just good enough keeping you from God's best in your life? And then today, choose trust. What does that mean? Choose trust. In marriage counseling and in relationships, Terry and I have opportunity after opportunity to talk to people who have relationships where trust has been completely broken. It's been violated by a bad choice, by, you know, a decision to act selfishly. And you know, it's hard when you're on the other end of that, right? When you've been the one that trust has been violated, one of the things that we say over and over and over again, that you know, how can I ever forgive that person? How can I forgive the damage, the injury that they have done to me? The Bible is very, very clear that we are to forgive, right? That Jesus said that if we don't forgive, He can't forgive us. And so forgiveness is always freely given, but trust has to be earned. That someone has injured you, hurt you, you've experienced a failure, you have to forgive. But you don't necessarily have to immediately trust. Trust is something that has to be earned back in a relationship, in a marriage, in a family, in a church. I know a lot of us have come through situations from churches and experiences in our past where, you know, trust was broken. And you have to forgive and then allow for opportunities for that trust to be rebuilt. Maybe it's not with that same group of people, but you bring that lack of trust into your new situation. And you're like, oh, I couldn't trust them, so I can't trust these guys either. You have to open your heart and allow God to help you trust. And so we're going to look at that, what that looks like, because trust is a choice. We choose to trust. And you know, it's one of those things where we all have gaps in information, right? Something happens, and you don't have all the information. Someone is late. Something is supposed to be done, and it doesn't get done. Someone says they're going to do something, and it didn't happen. Or it goes a different way, and there's a gap in your information. And so the question is, how do you fill that gap? Because we can choose trust. We can choose to believe the best, or we can choose to be suspicious. Right? That's kind of the opposite of trust. And we live in a cynical world, right, where everyone's kind of nodding their heads like, yep, you pull off the drywall, bad things are underneath there. Don't ever take off the drywall. Whether that drywall is in a relationship or it's in a building or it's in a job, don't do that. Don't remove it, because I know behind that drywall is a bad thing. And trust has been broken for so many of us, whether that's because we grew up in a home where people just, it was normal to just talk about people, to run people down, or you're at a job where it's normal that something fails, the first response is, let's throw whoever's closest under the bus, right? Or it's at church and something doesn't happen, and it's real easy to just run that people down. Cynicism impacts everything. Maybe, you know, if you just turn on the TV and you watch anything pertaining to marriage, there is a negative portrayal of who husbands are and what they're like and who they're supposed to be. Very, very few portrayals of honest, authentic, healthy relationships. So I want to ask the question with each one of our values. With building alignment, it's, am I advancing the vision and mission of LifeQuest Community Church or in my family? What, am I building alignment? Am I in the same direction? Pursuing health, am I living in a way today so that I can thrive tomorrow? Am I making it happen? Am I doing whatever it takes to overcome the obstacles that are in my path? Battling mediocrity, am I allowing what is good to keep me from what is best? And then today, choosing trust. Here's the question that goes along with choosing trust. Am I believing the best about others? Am I believing the best when it comes to my kids? Right? This is a hard one, because we by default, it's automatically easier to think the negative path. Right? We ask our kids to do something, and we go away, and we come back, and we're already building up in our minds, maybe you don't do this, maybe it's just me, that I asked my son to mow the lawn, and then we go away and we go do something. And then I come back, and as we're driving to the house, I'm wondering, did our son do what we asked him to do? Did he mow the lawn? And in my mind, I'm picturing my son downstairs in the family room on his PS4 with his big goofy headphones on, and he's playing video games all day, not mowing the lawn. Right? And my mother is back there saying, ha, 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 you're just getting consequences because of all the things you did to the lawnmower when you were a kid. And that may be true. May be true. But my brain automatically goes to the negative to say, no, he didn't mow the lawn because he's a terrible, rotten kid. And he's lazy and he's selfish and I'm not believing the best about my son. And then as we turn the corner on our street, and I'm like, I know the lawn is not mowed. We turn the corner and I look, and it's like this hallelujah chorus. The angels are on my roof singing, praise the Lord, because my lawn is mowed. Like, what? Now, I have to also recognize that he was motivated by, if the lawn is mowed by the time we get home, we'll go pick up your girlfriend and we'll go to the park. And so the lawn was mowed, the house was vacuumed, the dishes were done. His room was, like, you got to find the right motivation. But did I believe the best about my son? I didn't. Do we always believe the best about our spouse? Or do we just assume, yeah, he's going to blow it again. I blew it on Friday. A few weeks ago, on Fridays, Terry and I go on dates. It's our date day. And we were out and I wanted to go to the public market and I wanted to get boxcar donuts. Because they're amazing. And she had a different agenda, and so we did other things. And every time I tried to get to Boxcar Donut, it was like this roadblock. And so we went to the public market, actually parked in the parking lot of Boxcar Donut, and then ended up driving away because we didn't have enough time for me to get my donut. And then we had to stop at Tops on the way back, and I'm sitting in the car thinking, I know she's going to buy me a Tops donut and bring it out to me, but it is not Boxcar Donuts. And she did. She came out with a donut, my favorite kind of donut, too. You know what I did with that donut? I left it on the hood of the car. It's not a boxcar donut. I was a jerk. I did not think the best about my wife. And then to top it off, I screwed up again. Because Friday, we went to this place in Webster that a friend, because she told the story of what a jerk I was to her. No, she did it. But a friend of hers who knows about the boxcar incident, it's now referred to as the donut incident at our house, she recommended a place for us to go on date day that was the Waffle Factory. And it's this, you know, amazing waffle place. And her friend suggested it as a way to repair the incident, right? So we went. And I had an opportunity to thank my wife and to tell her this was great. And instead I was like, yeah, it's no boxcar donuts. I didn't believe the best. I allowed my negative thinking to impact, and it impacted the rest of our day. Because I didn't believe the best. I didn't go, you know, and it's one of those things, right? When you expect something to be average or bad, what will you find? You'll find the average or bad. I didn't choose to believe the best. You can apply this to work, right? Am I walking into work and am I expecting? Am I believing the best? Am I believing the best about my coworkers? Am I believing the best about the people who maybe are responsible to me? Or do I just assume that when I walk in, those knuckleheads are going to have blown it again? Do I believe the best about our volunteers here at LifeQuest? And I absolutely do. You guys are amazing. Your faithfulness and what you do week in and week out to make this church happen, I am so blown away by what God is doing here in and through us. Right? But am I assuming the worst? And here's the thing. Choosing trust is hard. Choosing trust is hard, but it's better. It's better. I want you to catch this. When we believe the best about others, we tend to get the best from others. When we believe the best about others, doesn't always happen, but when we believe the best about others, we tend to get the best. And so today, we have an opportunity because we get to decide. We get to choose to trust. I want to challenge you, don't pre-decide that you're going to get let down, that it's going to not work, that you're going to find a billion termites underneath that drywall, whether that's in a relationship or in a project or at work or even here at church. Trust is a choice. Suspicion is also a choice. I can suspect that that's going to go bad. And so what happens to us is that over time we make that choice over and over again, and then that choice becomes a habit. So that whenever you have the opportunity, you choose to trust or you choose to be suspicious. You know, a lot of times gossipers love suspicion, right? Suspicion is delicious. How did someone blow it this time? And how many people can I tell before, you know, someone else tells the story? It happens so many times in churches, in workplaces. Something happens, maybe even in families, where a cousin or a brother or somebody makes a mistake and we're like, man, I can't wait to tell mom about this one, right? Here's the thing. We have to choose trust because Jesus treats us that way. He chooses to believe the best about us, about you, about who you are as a person. And because Jesus treats us that way, we should want to be that way. We should want to be different, to treat people differently. So why? Why do we choose suspicion? Number one, you were raised that way. Your house around the table, it was always negative conversation. It was always negative talk. Something bad happened. Yep, of course that's what happened. Right? How was your day? Terrible. Of course it was terrible. This person did this to me and this person said that about me. And it was just part of who your family was. We choose suspicion because we assume that that's just normal. Here's a second reason why we choose suspicion. This one's kind of a hard one. We choose suspicion over trust because we think we're better than that person. Somebody blows it, somebody's late to work, and you're like, well, yes, of course they're late to work. They're always late to work because if it were me, I would have done this, right? And we don't want to, you know, make ourselves come off like, you know, and sometimes it's a painful thing to hear, you know, because I would never do it that way. I would never be late to practice, or I would never be late to work, or I would never, right, because I'm better than that person. Or maybe number three, here's the reason why you choose suspicion. It's because you stopped hoping. You've had so many disappointments. You've had so many things just fail that you look at life and you say, there's no hope. There's no chance that this is going to end in a positive way. I'm going to get let down again. Here's the thing for us. As followers of Christ, we have hope. We have hope that no one else has. We have a hope because Jesus Christ conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered all of those things in our lives that it's impossible for us to conquer. And we should be the most hopeful people on the face of the planet. Because the most difficult thing, can any of you conquer death? Any of you died and raised yourself back again from death? No. The hardest thing that there is, Jesus said, yeah, I got that. Don't sweat death. And if he can conquer that, he can take care of anything. I never in my wildest dreams, and again, this is not a death or life thing, but when we think about how difficult life can be, I never thought that we would ever, every week, walking through the gate with the building gutted to the rafters and the insulation pulled out and looking at all the places that where beams had been rotted and whatever, that we would ever be where we are today. It just seems so far away. And so as we're thinking about, you know, where do we go next, and I'm trying to plan out where do we go, we wanted to get a refrigerator, a full-size refrigerator, so that we could store food and drinks and things, because we just have a little refrigerator in the cafe part itself. So I popped a thing out on Facebook, and I said, does anyone have a spare fridge? Someone help us find a fridge. And I was expecting a garage fridge, right? Somebody has an extra fridge in their garage. So, you know, Aunt Tilly sold her house, and there's an extra fridge we don't know what to do with. If you'll come get it, that just does us a favor. Come get our broken-down, nasty fridge, and we'll donate it to the gate and feel good about the donation, and you'll be stuck with a crappy fridge. I'm sorry, that was probably too far. But sometimes that's what happens with donations, right? Kind of like what's happening with the hurricane responses. People think that we just send them everything. They've lost everything, so we'll send them everything. And apparently in Harvey, at the airport, there were like literally pallet after pallet after pallet of used clothing, winter coats that were shipped to Houston that they can't use. But we just donated it because it makes us feel good to donate things. And so they're having to shove them off of the runway. They've gotten rained on. They're now moldy. They have to all be destroyed and thrown away. Anyways, that's not the point of my story. Never in my wildest imagination would I have dreamed, right? Because I don't naturally choose trust. I choose Aunt Tilly's broken down piece of garbage refrigerator, that I would get a personal Facebook message from a friend to say, go buy a fridge. We're buying the fridge for the gate. And I was like, okay. So I go on Lowe's.com and I pick out the most normal fridge, just plain white, just a top and a bottom. And I send it back to them and I say, is this fridge like what you were thinking of? Right? Because it was a responsible price. And the response I got back was, you are thinking too small. I'm giving you $1,000. Go get a really nice fridge. Yeah. And so I was able to pick out like this fantastic fridge, so fantastic that it didn't fit in our building. And so then I had to learn, how do you disassemble an amazingly awesome, fantastic fridge? If you followed any of the posts on Facebook, I was successful at reassembling the fridge after taking off trim and literally ripping out door frames, because the fridge itself wouldn't fit through the door frame, and put all the drawers back in and the doors back on, and there's only one screw left over. I have no idea where it goes. None whatsoever. But I plugged it in and it works, and that's all that matters. But I didn't choose trust, right? When we encounter Christ and the hope that he brings, the victory that he brings, he will never let us down. And this is these values that we're talking about: building alignment, pursuing health, making it happen, battling mediocrity, choosing trust. These things are expressions of the kingdom of God that God wants to bring to this community, that this is how we should live our lives. These are the kinds of people that we should be. Paul said it like this in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16. This is a powerful verse. This is one of those passages of Scripture that if you read it and apply it and really take it seriously, it will nuke your life. Verse 9, this is out of the New Living Translation. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Right? That's an easy one, right? Just really love them. Isn't that easy to do? No, it's not. Paul's saying, look, there's those people in our lives that we love, and there's people in our lives that we don't, and there's people in our lives that we like, and people in our lives that we really don't like at all, that we could care less about. Paul is saying, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is right. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. When we talk about choosing trust, it means we are choosing to believe the best in others and that we're not just going to fake love them. We're going to really love them, even if they drive us nuts. He goes on. He says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Right? When bad things happen, we shouldn't just be like, yep, of course they got that. That's the consequence of their choice, right? My son doesn't mow the lawn, and my mom says, yep, it's because you were a knucklehead when you were a kid. This is just reality consequences for you, right? We choose. He goes on to say, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Right? That's so easy to do, right? That's just so simple. Like, of course. That's not how we want to pray, right? We want to pray David's Psalm imprecatory prayers. We want to pray that their hair falls out and like bad things happen to them. Right? When people have hurt us, we don't want to pray, God bless them. God, and this is like, you know, God help them kinda. It's maybe like the best that we can pull out. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying that when others hurt you, when others wrong you, pray that God extravagantly blesses them. That's hard. I remember one pastor telling me, telling Terry and I, that prayer is that God wants to bless us. He wants to bless the people who've hurt you, even though they've hurt you. And so one of the things he said, and I'm not sure that this is exactly how it works, but he said that if that person's life is out of order, and you pray God's blessing over them, that God wants to bless them. And so he will orchestrate circumstances in their lives to squeeze them to a point where they will change the course of their direction so that they can be blessed. And so he was saying, when you pray that God will bless them, sometimes it means that God will turn the heat up in their life because he wants to bless them, but he can't until their life is in order. And I thought, man, that's awesome. So if I pray blessings, that means they get squeezed? Yes. So God bless them extravagantly. We have to watch our motive, right? Choosing trust means God bless them no matter what. Even if I don't get blessed, God bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all, because you don't. How do we choose trust? Here's some things, real quick, real simple, before we take off. How do you choose trust? how do I do this? Because it just, you know, it's easy. It's so easy to go to the negative direction. Here's a couple ways that you can do it. Number one, treat the people closest to you like perfect strangers. Let me explain how that means. So I was just watching a video this week. Terry and I were watching it about Larry the Cable Guy. Anybody know Larry? Get her done, right? He's a hysterical comedian who has a fish hook on his hat, and he's got this southern drawl and just this really sharp, sharp humor. He's hysterical. Did you know that that accent is fake? He's from the South, but he's originally from Michigan. And he went to school in the South and hung out with a bunch of guys from the South and picked up that accent. And he can switch that accent on and off. And as I'm watching the interview, it gets switched off and his normal voice comes out. And I was like, wait, what? Larry, the Cable Guy, he doesn't... My daughter Joy, when she used to work at Perry's Pizza, and when we would call to order the phone, I would hear this voice, and it kind of sounded like my daughter, but it was like this professional, "Hello, Perry's Pizza, how may I help you?" And I'm like, I kind of recognize this voice. Joy? Oh, hi, Dad. And then, oh, there it is. Right? Because we have a work voice, and we have a home voice. Right, and usually your home voice is like a combination of frustration, anger, and suspicion, because you know the lawn's not going to get mowed and the dishes aren't going to be done and someone's going to let you down, and so your home voice is different. That probably if you used your home voice at work, you'd get fired, like in a day. But if we will, and this is something that I'm working on. And is a new concept for me that I have to constantly implement because it's so easy to just slip into home, my family voice. But if we will look at our family and treat them the way we would treat someone that you were meeting for the first time, you'd never speak to, you would never have another conversation with that person, first of all. Just a little thing. Do your best to give your best to the people that are closest to you, not whatever is left over at the end of the day. Number two, find the most charitable explanation. Assume this, right? When my daughter is late, when we have asked her to be home at a specific time, and it's supposed to be home at 10, and it's now 10:05, and she's not at home, assume the best possible explanation. There was traffic. She stopped to save a puppy on the side of the road. She, right, assume the best possible explanation. It may not be what really happened, but assume the best versus she's drunk on the side of the road, which has never happened, right? But my brain automatically goes there, right? Because I don't automatically choose trust. I automatically choose suspicion. And for some of you who are sitting here in the room and your kids are, you're not there yet, buckle up because it's coming. And those of you who your kids have grown and out of the house, you're looking at me and you're just kind of shaking your head like, yes, you'll get through this. You'll be fine. Assume that there is a perfectly good explanation. Believe the best. Kind of like the time that I was supposed to be home and I was easily hours late. And I tried to explain to my mom that God made me late because I was in a rondaquoit and I needed to be in gates. And back in the day, the bridge over the river in Charlotte used to go up and you couldn't get across it. And so I was late and then I got stuck by the bridge, but now I'm later. And then I get on the parkway, and there's this horrific accident, and it's terrible. So I had to get off and detour around. And so the story that I told my mom was that God made me late because if I had been on time, I would have been there at the moment of that accident, and I would be dead. So you should be grateful that I was late, right? Doesn't really work, though. And it can be hard when when trust has been violated over and over and over again. You want to believe the worst. Now you're mad at that person. And I want to believe the worst about you because I'm better than you. Or I know you're going to blow it. We have to allow for times and opportunities to believe the best so that that trust can be rebuilt. Sometimes it takes a while. Number one, treat the people closest to you like perfect strangers. Number two, assume that there's a perfectly good explanation. Number three, this one's really easy. Remember how you would like to be treated. If you've blown it, own it. And if someone has let you down, treat them the way you would want to be treated. Don't reflect back your anger, your frustration. And then number four, as we wrap up, remember how God through Christ has treated you. He forgives you. He chooses to believe the best about you. And that's the gospel. That's the power of the gospel, that we've blown it, that we are broken and lost, and we fail God over and over and over again. And he says, I love you, and I believe the best in you. If God has done that for us, then we have to be willing to do the same thing for the people in our lives, that it's possible for us to choose trust. And when we do that, if you practice this, you will slowly over time change the culture in your house. It's possible to change the culture at your workplace. It's possible to change the culture in your relationships. But it starts with you. When you believe the best in others, you will get the best from others when we choose trust. Let's pray. Father, we want to be people that express your values, that the way that we live our lives show that we follow you. So God, this morning I pray that you would help us to choose trust, that it's a choice, just like suspicion is a choice. Father, I know that there are people here sitting in this room that they have been burned and burned and burned and burned, and it's easy to just believe the worst. Father, I pray that you would help bring healing, that you would help us, Lord, to forgive because you have forgiven us. And it may feel like we are living in this naive bubble illusion world, but God, we want to be people that believe the best, that we believe the best about our families, about our marriages, about our kids. You would help us, God, even though it seems impossible, but that we would believe the best about our jobs, about our coworkers, that when we believe the best about them and in them, God, that you would change them for the better. Father, we would believe the best about this community and your plans for Hilton and Parma, the kids that are going to come into the gate and the families that are going to be impacted because of the hope that we have to share with them. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to choose trust. In Jesus' name. Amen. Blessings. Pray that you guys have a great week. Again, if you have any availability this week to come and help us out, we're on the home stretch of things that need to be done at the gate. Let me know if you can come. I can be there in an evening or during the day. Awesome. And then 2 weeks is Applefest. And then the next week after that, we're launching the gate. So pretty exciting stuff happening in the next few weeks. Have an awesome week. Blessings.